If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And the title of this message, Wisdom for Troubled Saints. Wisdom for Troubled Saints. We'll be looking at this verse in just a few minutes, but I want you to understand, and before we get into this text, that this psalm is written for a specific group of people. This psalm is written for believers. It's a psalm of wisdom. It's a psalm full of precepts given to us by God the Holy Spirit, and it's given for believers, but not just believers. Listen, troubled believers. Those who are troubled. Notice the beginning words, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You see, he's writing to fretting saints, troubled saints. Now, the great mystery and riddle of the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the saints has perplexed believers throughout all ages. You remember Asaph, man of God, he confessed this in Psalm 73. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to them that be of a clean heart, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had nigh well slipped. Why? I was envious at the foolish. I was envious at the wicked. He saw the fatness of the wicked. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. The pleasures of life seemed to pour out to them. Yet, they were not thankful. They set their mouth against heaven. They boasted of their strength and their power. They were not fearful of death, neither were they troubled by sin. While the children of God, the chosen, redeemed, and called sons of God, suffer, while they live in prosperity. Children of God live in poverty. Their sins, their flesh trouble them. Satan vexes their soul daily. He believed God's promise that God was good to Israel, so that he falsely concluded this, I must not be one of them. If I am so troubled, then why am I troubled if I'm a child of God? Why do I suffer such trouble? And he envied the wicked. He said, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Now, believer, let me ask you, does this sound familiar? It should. Every believer is troubled with the sufferings of our flesh. We are familiar with the great promises of God, who said, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. We know the word of God that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you called to believe on his Son? Remember, it was God who purposed your calling. Remember, it was God who predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. It was God who justified you. It was God who called you. It was God who glorified you. And so then, if God be for us, Paul said, who can be against us? Who can be against us? How shall God, who spared not his own Son, deliver him up for us all? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And we know that word, don't we? And yet, what is our experience? Our experience seems to oppose what that just said. Our experience seems to be opposite of what God has promised. The experience of the believer in this world as we walk through this life does not appear as God doing us good. When we suffer, when we are in poverty or in sickness, when our flesh and heart fail, when our minds are filled with unbelief and fear, when we fail to see the goodness of God and love of God towards us, when it seems the world is set to consume us and Satan's darts and accusations pierce our hearts, when temptations whisper in our ears and our flesh is overcome with sin, then we are troubled. Then we're perplexed. We're perplexed. We feel our shame and say, if God is, I know God's good to Israel, but as for me, we're troubled. We're troubled. But when you're troubled because you look at the wicked. You see they prosper. You see they're happy. They look so full of joy. And you're sad. You're so full of grief and they're so happy. You're so full of sickness and they're so full of health. Their minds are free from guilt and shame and your mind is consumed with it. Surely, I can't be loved of God. That's the thought of our mind when we're troubled. Surely, I know God's good to you, but as for me, so then when we are brought into despair and such sorrow and fear become fearful and fretful and anxious, what do? We murmur and complain. We murmur and complain of our lot and the providence of God. We cry, Lord, if I am your chosen, if I am loved from eternity, if the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all my sins and the Holy Spirit has quickened me, then how am I so troubled? Why am I so troubled? Why does the wicked prosper and find comfort in the world while the righteous, the believer, the child of God is afflicted and persecuted? It should not surprise us that we are so afflicted in this world. You know, it shouldn't, but it does. It does. When you're afflicted, the first thing we have, the first feeling is surprise. We're surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Anything unclear about that? Anything that you can misinterpret that? He said, you shall be hated by all men for my sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What does that mean? He that really believes. He that is truly born again of the Spirit of God. He that is truly chosen and quickened by the Spirit and truly believes in Christ, he shall endure to the end. Paul preached about the sufferings of the believer. He said, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation. When he was speaking to those saints in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22, he said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so, why? Why is trouble necessary for the believer? What is the purpose of our suffering? Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you. But rejoice. Why? Because you were made partakers of Christ's sufferings. Was not our Master the man of sorrows? Do you expect then his servants should be anything but children of sorrows? Rejoice, we were made partakers of his suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy. We suffer. We are tried, friends. We are tried, we are tested, so that it may be revealed if we are truly the sons of God. Now, you want to know what suffering's for? Here it is. It's to try you. God permits suffering, ordains suffering, so that your faith might be tried and tested. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. What is your faith for? It is to try your faith and that if it endures. Listen, if your faith endures, that it might be found to the praise of who? Christ. You see, all of this is for the praise of Christ. All of this is for the glory of Christ. You are suffering trouble so that your faith may be tried. And if it is true, enduring faith, it will be tried and it will endure for what purpose? The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. So are you being tried? Are you being tried? Are the flames of your afflictions burning away your false pretenses? That's what it's doing, isn't it? It's burning away what is false. You see, you thought something should be this way. And God says, no, that's not how it should be. And what is that doing? It's burning that thought away. It's burning that false pretense. It's burning that fake face of joy. That fake happiness. That self-motivating happiness. You know, people work themselves up to make themselves happy, right? If you're just determined to be happy, you'll be happy. And that goes only so far, doesn't it? And when trials come, that just burns away. That kind of happiness doesn't endure. It's only skin deep. Is your heart being tried? And are you being forced to question, are you a true believer? Isn't that what trying of our faith does? It forces us to make our calling and election sure. That's what it forces us to do. These fires have a purpose. That's what it did for Asa. That's what it'll do for us. Am I a true believer? Is my faith merely a vain show, or is it the work of God? What's the answer? How do you know? The work of God endures. Vain faith eventually goes away. You remember the great trial of the disciples in John chapter 6. Our Lord preached that beautiful gospel. He said, faith is of God. Faith is of God. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, and only those who eat this bread and drink my blood shall be saved. But no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw. No man can eat of this bread. No man can drink of my blood except the Father give him life. Except he believe on me. And you know what? Many of those disciples left. But his disciples, they were perplexed. They were perplexed. Jesus said, will you go away also? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? When you're perplexed and you have that question, shall you go away? What do you say? Where am I going to go? There's no place to go but you. There's no place to go but you. Believers, the fire too hot? Are the trials too much? Do they melt away your faith in Christ, or do they draw you closer? See, then true faith always looks to Christ. Always looks to Christ during our suffering. I tell you, there are many who endure for a while. I've seen them, haven't you? It's a sad thing. I've seen them. I've seen men I thought would be of greater faith than I could ever possibly have, and come to find out their faith was vain and empty. How did I know? They left. John said this, they went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, how do you know that, John? He said, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But that they may be manifest that they were not of us, they went out. So, my question to you this morning, are you troubled? Are you perplexed? I'm telling you, This time that we are in right now is surely one of great trials. And I know, believers, you see the prosperity of the wicked and you wonder what in the world is going on. How could God allow these to gain such power and influence? And yet the righteous are going to suffer because of it. We're perplexed. Well, now going to your text, I have 8 precepts to give you. 8 precepts from the Word of God, by which 8 wise things that the Holy Spirit gives us who are troubled sons of God. You who are believers in Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. You listen to these things, and not only, I don't want you to just listen to them. Happy is he that not only hears these things, but what? Does them. Does them. May God the Holy Spirit put these eight things in our minds and not only give us the ability to hear them, but to do them. Let's read this first precept. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. Again, when we are in great trouble, we are laid low by the sovereign providence of God, our flesh begins to look around at the lot of others and compare ourselves to them. Isn't that mainly the cause of our fretting? We look on the prosperity of others and our trouble, and we envy them. We see their prosperity, their beauty, their comforts. We see their carelessness of those who know not Christ. We see their outward joy. We see the strength of false religion. And we feel that God is dealing surely harshly with us. So then we want joy. We want to have their lot and not ours. We're envious of the wicked. We're envious of them. Friends, do not burn with desire after them. Do not fret because of them. Do not be vexed in your heart or envy them. Instead of being envied, they should be pitied. They seem to have everything on the outside, but what is that but vanity? If Jesus said, what profit does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, they should be viewed in horror, not in envy, if they're outside of Christ. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. See that his riches, his comforts, the outward joys are fleeting, his sins and guilt are under the condemnation of God, and the more he has, the more he wants. And the more he gets, the more condemnation he gets. You know, I know this. My grandparents, they had a farm. They'd pick a hog. And they'd give the best slop to that hog. And deny the others. And what were they doing that for? They were fattening up so they could kill him. You listen to what God's doing. He's giving them what they want and building up their condemnation. Look what he says in verse 2. Don't envy them for this. Don't fret against them. Don't envy them, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. You remember the story of the rich man who built his barns, and he had so much. He said, let me tear down my barns and build bigger barns. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. And who shall these things be? What a fool. He had all that men thought was a blessing. He had more than he could store, and he had to build bigger barns to store it. And God said, fool. God said, fool. This night thy soul is required of thee. Who shall these things be? Friends, don't fret because of evil men. You know why? They're going to die. They're going to die. And they will face God. They will face God. Don't envy them. What they have is nothing but vanity. Lighter than vanity. That's the first precept. Oh God, give us grace not to fret. Not to be anxious at the prosperity of the wicked. Secondly, here's the second precept, is this: trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. What is the remedy for fretting? Here it is. Faith. Faith in Christ is always the remedy for anxiety. It's always the remedy. The eyes of the flesh, they look at how things appear. You see things, and that's how it appears. Faith sees things how it really is. Faith sees through the appearance and sees to the reality of it. Behold, we see this, we see our sin. Do we not? We see through our appearance. You know, Scott, you look pretty good today. But I know you see through that. I know you see through that. You see, we see the corruption of our nature. Faith sees Jesus Christ, who has already bore our sins in His own body on the tree. This is how anxiety is alleviated, because Christ hath bore that sin that I see. He hath bore my sin in His own body. Faith sees that God has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. Faith sees Jesus, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Faith sees that Christ has purged our sins. Faith sees He has robed us in His righteousness and made us acceptable to God. That by His one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what faith sees. So when you're fretting, what do? We look to how things really are. Yes, I am a sinner. I have envied the wicked. But here is my hope. Here is my trust. My trust is in Christ has put away my sin. My trust is that His blood has satisfied the justice of God that was against my sin. My faith is seized that I have been made righteous. I have been made acceptable by His one offering. And because of this, what do we have? We have peace with God. Peace. Faith sees we have peace with God. And that's what Christ told us. He said, peace I leave with you. Not only does He leave it with you, He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. How does the world give? They give and they take. They give things that don't belong to them. Now listen, truly something may belong to you, but really, isn't that God's? God owns everything, and yet you're just giving what God gave you. So what have you really given? Nothing. But Jesus Christ gives something that only He has purchased. Peace with God. My peace I've given to you. I'm not going to take it back. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't fret. What's the remedy of fretting? Trusting. Believing. We trust in Christ that we have peace with God. And what does this peace yield? It yields this, obedience. True faith and peace yield obedience. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Do good. All true faith leads to true obedience. And there is joy in truly doing good. I read this from Luther. God does not need your good works, but I do. I do. Men do. We should do good. Why? Because Christ hath done good for us. Christ hath done, if we trust the Lord who has done good for us, is it not just reasonable to do good to men? It is. And what this does is it brings forth joy. Doing good brings forth joy. You see that only works from the outside, you see this works only from the inside out though. You can't do good and then expect joy from your doing. It's not merited by your good works. It's not merited. You first must trust the Lord for the merits of Christ. And then do good. You see, religion has it backwards. Do good and then trust No. Only by trusting are we able to do good. See, our good merits nothing. And this is something Christ works from the inside out, not the outside in. Religion always works from the outside in, doesn't it? It says, do this good thing, do this good thing, and that works inside. No, when we trust the Lord, it brings forth peace and joy, and we then do good. We do good. It works. Jesus said, make the tree good, and what? The fruit will be good. That's what he does by trusting in Christ. He gives us a new heart, a new life, and we desire to do good. And notice the promise here. So shalt thou dwell in the land. What does this mean? Trust in the Lord, follow him, and you know what? I'll give you the land. I'll give you eternal life. He does. He gives eternal life. And not only does he give eternal life, and verily thou shalt be fed. He gives us life and food. Spiritual food. You see, it is the shepherd who feeds us even in the presence of our enemies. You know, I love that the shepherd psalm. He says, thou preparest a table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. Surrounded by. It's though the shepherd took them in a wolf's den and prepared the table right in the middle of the wolf den. That's where we are. Can you not see it around you? Ravening wolves all around you, and there he is, feeding his lambs. As though he dares them to touch one. They can't touch one of his. He feeds us. What does he feed us with? His good word. His good word. And next thing we see this. Here's another precept. Delight thyself in the Lord. So fret not. Because of evildoers, why? They're going to be cut down. He said, trust in the Lord, trust in Christ, who has done good, who has accomplished our salvation, do good, and he'll give you life, and he'll feed you. And then what he said, delight yourself in the Lord. Believer, set Jehovah to be your joy and delight. Though the flesh will suffer, we still may have joy in our hearts so long as we can see Christ. Isn't that right? Have you found that to be true? Even though we suffer, if I can just see Him. If I could just find my delight in Him. If I, like the Shulamite bride, might just have Him. Have you seen my beloved? Tell Him I'm sick of love. She sought to delight herself in his presence when she lost it. You lost it? Troubles and prosperity sometimes do that, cause us to lose sight of him. Oh, set your heart to rejoice and delight yourself in the Lord. Look over Psalm 43, just a couple pages over. Psalm 43. Look at this prayer of David here. This should be our prayer in delighting in the Lord. See this? David cries out, he says, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. What is this but the word of God speaking of Christ? As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shined in our hearts the light through the gospel. And let the gospel lead me. Where does the Spirit and the gospel lead me? Let them bring me to thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. You see, only when you come to God by the altar is God your exceeding joy. Otherwise, he's your terror, isn't he? If you bypass the altar and go into the presence of God, you have nothing but terror. You see, when we come by Christ, we may do what? We may find God to be our exceeding joy. Our exceeding joy. Oh, but when we can't see Him, how tedious and tasteless the hours. When Jesus no longer I see, sweet birds, sweet prospects, sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. Midsummer sun shines but dim. Fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in Him, December is as pleasant as May. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? See how the wicked, they delight in the world. They delight in their sin, the pleasures of their flesh. They delight in labor to have these things. Let us then labor to delight in our God. Labor to delight in Him. Set your heart on purpose to delight in Him. How? Only through Christ. Only by seeing Christ. Only then can you delight in God. Paul said labor to enter into a rest. Should we not labor then to rest and delight and enjoy our Savior? Delight in Jehovah. Come by meditation in our hearts upon His very name and His every attribute. I tell you what, if we don't delight ourselves in the Lord, is it not because we don't spend time thinking of Him? I'm telling you what, this week I have been so guilty of thinking of my trouble and not thinking of Him. I should think of Him. I should delight myself in Him. He should be the meditation of my heart daily, constantly, perpetually. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Friends, what is honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report other than Christ? Than His gospel. Can you think of anything more lovely than Him? Think on these things. Stop thinking on these troubles and delight thyself. Fret not them. Leave them alone. Trust in me. Do good and delight thyself in the fatness of my word. Meditation, prayer. The next thing is this. Look back to your text. Here is the fourth precept. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way. I tell you, the great sin of the church today is this. Lack of true commitment to God. You want to know why we're so perplexed and troubled? I tell you what, we do not trust Him enough to commit everything to Him. Doesn't trust require your commitment? That's like saying, Scott, I trust you, but with my money, but I'm just going to keep it myself. I'm not going to let you have my, I just want to say I trust you. No, if I trusted in you, I would be able to give it to you without hesitation. If we truly trust in God, should we not see we should be committed? We should commit all our way unto Him. Many have mistaken freedom in Christ with freedom from Christ. Freedom from the law with freedom from the law of Christ. You see, we're free from the law. We're not free from the law of Christ. Free from the law of sin and death. We're not free from the law of faith and love. What is the command of our Lord? Believe on Christ. That's the command. We're not free from that command, are we? Believe when? At all times. At all times. In prosperity, in poverty, in sickness, in health, in whatever condition or circumstance, what do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That's the law. I'm committed to that. Are you committed to that? Love thy brethren. There's a law we're committed to. Love the brethren. Preach the word. Preach the word. When? In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Preach the word. How about this? Support the ministry. Are you committed to supporting them? If you believe this gospel, you'll support it. You'll give everything you have to further it. And keep nothing for yourself. That's what it is to commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit everything unto the Lord. support the ministry by faithful assembling of the saints. Isn't that commitment? What we're doing here. I know this, it took effort. It's not as much as we had a building. I know we have a building. This has taught me so much and made me so much more appreciate the assembling of the saints together. I know it has many of you. But I know this, if we're committed, we'll not forsake the assembling of the saints together. Matter of fact, we'll give up home and family and everything we have for it. I know people say, well, I'm committed to Christ. Where do you worship? Well, there's no place here. Well, why are you still there? How can you say, I'm committed, and yet you won't give up that for what you know Christ commands? No. Scripture says more is required for stewards, that they be found faithful. Stewards of what? What are we stewards of? Not just our money and time. We're stewards of the grace of God. We've been committed the gospel into our trust. I wonder how much anxiety and fear come from a believer's lack of commitment and submission to the will of the Lord. We say, Lord, I commit my way to you so long as it's convenient. So long as I don't have to give up any of my possessions, I commit myself to you. So long as I don't have to give up my family or my friends or my pleasures, I'm fully committed. And you wonder why you're anxious. We wonder why we're anxious because we're struggling to keep all of this stuff, all of these things, instead of fully committing it to Christ. Oh, that we should submit our whole life, all that we have, all that we are, into the hands of God. Commit thyself. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And notice this. And he shall bring it to pass. Well, what shall he bring to pass? Here it is. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. What do you want to see most? You as a believer in Christ, what do you want to love and experience most? Is it not the righteousness of Christ and the death of Christ? Isn't that what you want to see more of? Well, see, when we commit ourselves unto God, guess what we get to see more of? We get to see more of our inability to commit ourselves unto Him and more of His righteousness and blood that sustains us. Isn't that what it is? He says, thy righteousness shall be manifest as a light. I want to know, do I have the righteousness of Christ? Look, commit thy way unto the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to show it to you. He's going to manifest it. Now listen, our committing ourselves didn't make us righteous, but committing ourselves reveals what God has done. Committing ourselves to the way, by our way unto the Lord and trusting Him, He shows us forth the judgment of God being satisfied in Christ. That's what I want to see more of. And you know what? This also shines through us. How many people have you seen committed themselves wholly to the Lord and you admired them? Think of Moses. Think of David. Think of Joshua. Think of all of the prophets who gave themselves and committed themselves so fully, even unto death. And what do we see? What did we see? We saw the righteousness of Christ and the blood of Christ manifest in them. Listen, if we ever desire to be used, we must commit all we have to Christ. And He will bring forth this. He will show it. And fifthly, let's see this. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Here's a precept. Rest. And wait patiently for Him. Resting. This is a product of faith The result of full commitment to God and the opposite of fretting is what? Resting. Resting. How hard is the rest? If you just lay down the floor, how hard is that? Resting is the ceasing of what? Labor. Rest. Rest in what? Not rest in your commitment. There's no resting in your commitment. You haven't committed enough. Let me just put that out there. You have never committed enough to Christ, have you? Isn't there always more that we could commit? So there's no resting in our commitment, yet we should commit. But our resting is not in our commitment, but rather in the work of Christ. That's where we find rest. You see, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Rest. That's what the Sabbath day pictured. He pictured Christ. When God finished His work on the seventh day, the work was done. He said what? Behold, it is very good. And so Christ, when He had finished His work and He rested, He said what? God said, behold, it is very good. Christ is our Sabbath. Rest in Him. Cease from your labors. To rest is to fall down and cease to work. Here's a good precept. Stop trying to fix or change your circumstances. You know the providence of God doesn't turn to the right or the left. You realize that? It's always moving straight forward. And usually we're trying to move the providence of God. We're trying to move it in which direction we want it to go. What is that vanity? God is going to do His work. He's going to have His way. What is the wise course of action? Rest. Rest in the Lord. Trust in Him. Remember, carnal work can't fix a spiritual problem. Believers, set all your heart and all your soul upon Christ. Delight in Him. Commit to Him. Serve Him. And wait and rest on Him to deliver you from all your troubles. So then I'll ask you this. Are you hemmed in? He says this. Fret not thyself. Rest. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospers in his way. Because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't fret. Rest. Are you hemmed in on every side? Are you wounded because of sin? Are you envious at the prosperity of the wicked? Then stand still and rest. Sit at the foot of the cross and behold the Son of God. And find rest. Rest. Set your heart to rest. Set all your soul to trust in Him. And don't fret about what happens. God is moving all providence for your good. Rest in that. And seventh, we can see this. Look at this in verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Pain and envy will always result in anger and bitterness. Believer, are you bitter at your lot? You remember Jonah was, right? Old Jonah, he had that, God put up that gourd and he rejoiced in the shade of that gourd. And when God sent that worm to eat the gourd, you remember what happened? Jonah was angry with the Lord. Have you been angry with Him because of your lot? You know, I got that thing, had it above my desk for many years. Let me not talk of the sovereignty of God and then complain of my lot in life. Those two are inconsistent with each other, aren't they? But I'll tell you this, if we're angry, God says, dost thou well to be angry? Dost thou well to be angry? Is not God good? Has He not promised you good? Will He fail then to do you good? Then why the bitterness? Why the angry? Why the bitter state? I read this morning. I thought it was good. Joe Terrell put this in his bulletin. He said, malice, bitterness, and resentment are poisons to the soul. Malice only injures the malicer and not the malicee. He read this thing. It was interesting. Resentment is like taking a poison and then waiting for the other person to die. The Word of God instructs us, lay aside all malice. The Scripture teaches us that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends who were forgers and liars and physicians of no value. God keep us from anger. God cause us to cease from all malice and hatred. You know this, bitterness is the seed of apostasy. Do you know that? Bitterness is the seed of apostasy. When the Lord chastens His children, the apostle said this, the Lord chastens those that He loves and scourges every son. So don't faint when thou art chastened of Him. And then he says this, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Oh friends, isn't this a wise saying, cease from anger? Dost thou well to be angry at the providence of God? Cease from anger and don't fret. And the seventh thing is this, be content. Look at verse 16. He says, a little that the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Be content with such things as you have. How much fretting would disappear if we were just content with what we have? How much anxiety would disappear if we were content with what we have? And I'll tell you this, you have more, believer, than any wicked man ever could. You have much more. Look at what he says. He says, the riches of the righteous are better than the riches of the wicked. Here's the first thing. For the arms of the wicked are broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. You know this? You have the Lord upholding you. The Lord carries you. Is that not something to be content with? Be content, the Lord carries you to glory. Be content. Look at this next thing. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Listen, the Lord knoweth you, and He knows your inheritance. He knows your inheritance. He gave it to you, and it shall be forever. Listen, this world is not your inheritance. As it is, only after it's purified, God will give it to you. Look at this next thing. Be content, because they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Listen, when God comes, we won't be ashamed. Being in Christ, and listen, God also provides for us in the days of famine. What does He provide? His Word. Be content with His Word. Look at verse 22. For such be as blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Be content with this. You inherit all things. All things are yours. Should you not be content with all things? All things are yours. Look at this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Be content with God's providence, because all that happens in this life is ordered of God. Be content. And look at this next thing in verse 24. Though he fall, yet he shall not be utterly cast down. Oh, believer, consider this. How many times a day do we fall? How many times a day do we fail? And what does he promise? Be content with this. He shall not be utterly cast down. Why? The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. What a blessing. What a blessing the Lord has given us, that he will uphold us. Be content with whatsoever we have, because we have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. The last thing is this. The last instruction of wisdom is found in verse 37. Look at this. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Who is this perfect man? Here's wisdom. Mark Christ. Consider the perfect man. Mark him. Why? Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That's Christ, the perfect man. His salvation, our salvation is of Christ. He is our strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Friends, is it not wisdom then to consider Christ in every way? In every way. There's much more wisdom here than I can ever go over with you, but these eight things are very important, especially if you're in trouble. Listen to me. Fret not. Fret not. Envy not the wicked. They shall perish. Secondly, trust in the Lord and do good. Seek His will and do good. Trust Christ. Believe on Christ. Thirdly, delight thyself in the Lord and His purpose. Fourthly, commit thyself and thy way unto Him, trusting Him in all things. Fifthly, rest in the Lord. Fall on Him and find peace. Sixth, cease from anger. Cease from resentment. Cease from evil. Cease from bitterness. Next, be content. Be content with what you have. You have everything if you have Christ. And lastly, mark Christ. What wisdom? What wisdom in times of trouble? God give us wisdom, not only just on the surface, but take this wisdom. I pray that the Spirit of God would impart this to us so that we can constantly look over these things. Go back over these things. Read it again. Especially if you're in trouble. And I know this. I believe the Lord will bless it. I know He will.